So there's a axiom or a mantra that is pretty popular amongst preachers, and it says that there is a fine line between having something to say and having to say something. There are some weeks the sermon almost writes itself, where the what is important to proclaim from the text just jumps off the page, and the commentaries on the text are illuminating the illustrations to help the preaching just flow, and the sermon just comes together easily. This was not one of those weeks. There's weeks like this one where the text, I just don't really know what to say about it. I spent the week wrestling and praying and thinking and writing, and then realizing what I had written was garbage, and so deleting it all and opening up another Word document, rinse and repeat about 3 or 4 times, knowing that on Sunday I have to say something, but just not really having anything to say. And preachers, particularly this preacher, were not usually known as people who were at a loss for words. But we all have moments like this. Right? Like maybe we're not all preachers, but in life where we find ourselves at a loss for words, a loss for direction, what actions to take. We're confronted by experiences that we've never had before or that we don't understand, that don't fit into a neat little box that can then prescribe our responses. And this, I think, is the experience of Pilate as he confronts Jesus in our text this morning. Now, we don't know a lot about Pontius Pilate. We know that for a time he was the governor of Judea. This is the role that he encounters Jesus in. This was a reign that was marked by violent oppression of the people of Judea. He squashed multiple rebellions with such viciousness that history tells us that after 10 years of being governor, he's recalled to Rome and removed from the position because even the emperor thought that he had gone too far. This was a man with little to no compassion, little to no care over those he oversaw. He simply wanted to keep the peace, maintain his position of power, and whatever was required of him to ensure that, he would not hesitate to do. But there was something about Jesus that leaves Pilate at a loss. He knew there was something he had to say. He knew there was something that he had to do, but he couldn't come up with the words or the actions to address what he had been told was a threat to the social order. The Jewish belief in the Messiah, whoever it would be, was dangerous to whoever would be in power when the Messiah came, because the prophecies surrounding who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do, the belief was that in Jesus' day, the Messiah's return was imminent. Like the Messiah could return at any time and throw off the yoke of Roman oppression and return Israel to its former glory, return power back to the Jewish people, which meant getting rid of Pilate and getting rid of Rome. In fact, so prevalent was the belief in a military leader Messiah that there were several false messiahs who had led attempts at rebellion only to have those crushed by the Romans. The Romans would put the totalitarian regimes of the 20th century, Pol Pot and Mao Zedong and others that we read about in our history books or lived through the time period where they were around, the Romans would have put them to shame. Not only in their viciousness, but in their ability to spy on, infiltrate, and ultimately expose any element of rebellion. And if that was who Jesus was, Pilate would certainly have had something to say about that and would have known what to do with that. Except after a series of trials before different political authorities, Jesus is brought before Pilate, and Pilate is at a loss for words. Because while Pilate would have certainly known about Jesus, his network of spies and informants would have kept him abreast of what was happening in Jerusalem and beyond. He would have made certain assumptions about Jesus and about the conversation that he was about to have as he goes out into the courtyard and meets with Jesus. Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews, and he's expecting one of two reactions. Either an admission that Jesus was as Pilate had been told, in which case the decision would have been execution, or a denial in the face of the testimony about Jesus and the threat that he represented, which still would have led to an execution. Pilate was expecting either defiant boasting or fearful groveling, but he got neither. What he got instead from Jesus as an answer to his question was another question, which again, pretty par for the course for Jesus, but a total shock, would have been a total shock to Pilate. Jesus wanted to know what Pilate believed about him. And they have this little exchange where Pilate is trying to fit Jesus into a neat little box so that Pilate would have something to say. Something to say to the religious leaders who wanted Jesus dead, potentially something to say to his leadership, those who were in authority over him, who might question the handling of yet another potential insurrection. And yet Jesus refuses to fit in Pilate's neat little box. He explains to Pilate that if he was a king, the way Pilate would have understood it, that he would have had an army, and his army would have fought his arrest. But that his kingdom was not of this world, and it wasn't a kingdom built on the force of power, but a kingdom that was built on the truth of his testimony. And Pilate is at a loss for words. He's got nothing to say to this. But he knows he has to say something. And so at the end of our reading, he says, "What is truth?" And we don't know if he meant that inquisitively and authentically or if he just meant it sarcastically. But that was all he could utter in the face of this person that he just could not get his mind around. And we know that if we keep reading, Pilate then goes back to the religious leaders. He's so shaken by the encounter from his usual ruthless stance. He then tries to argue Jesus' case to the religious leaders that Jesus was innocent of any of these charges. He didn't do any of the stuff that the religious leaders had were so convinced and wanted to convince him that Jesus had done. The religious leaders demand his death. They threaten Pilate. There's emotion and anxiety and the possibility of insurrection and rebellion brewing. So Pilate gives in. And Jesus is beaten. He's crucified. And he's executed at the hands of the state with the complicity of the religious leaders. But in his resurrection, Jesus proves what he had been saying all along. The truth that he came to testify. The kingdom that broke in to the world at his birth. That death doesn't win. That power doesn't satisfy. And while we may think we can be gods over our own lives, that is a burden that is too much for us to bear. And it leads us into sin, but in what is called the glorious exchange, Jesus takes our sin as his own and imparts upon us his righteousness as though it was ours the whole time. And as a result, we stand before a holy God, having been made holy, grace that we do not deserve, love that we could never earn, and a hope that will never disappoint. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that truth, I'm at a loss for words. It's amazing to think about. I don't have anything more to say about that, even though I kind of need to say something. So I'll say this. On the liturgical calendar of the church, this Sunday is a special day. Nah, it's not Christmas and it's not Easter. But it's a day in which we acknowledge Jesus as King. And what does it mean for Jesus to be King? In Matthew 28, Jesus says, right before the Great Commission, I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Now let me ask you a question, and this is not a rhetorical question. I actually want to hear a response. How much authority does Jesus have? All of it, right? Which means how much authority is left for anybody else, including us? None, right? Very good. You guys are good at this. Jesus is the authority over every aspect of our lives. Jesus is King over us as spouses and as parents and as grandparents and as family members, as employees and as friends and neighbors. Jesus is King over us as co-workers and church members. Jesus is King over how we spend our time, over how we spend our energy, over how we spend our money. Jesus is King over our faith commitments, our political opinions. Is anybody not uncomfortable yet? Because I can keep going with this. Jesus is King over everything. Is he? For you? Does he have that authority? Have you ceded that authority to him in your life? Because he's eventually going to get it. When you embrace Jesus as King over your life, that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That is what it means to be a disciple. That is what it means to be a Christian. Not just coming to a building on Sunday, but how we live every day. Coming to church doesn't make someone a Christian any more than me standing in a garage makes me a car. It's the submission to the authority of Jesus over every aspect of my life. And when God speaks to me by the Spirit about an area of my life that Jesus is not yet the authority of, my response is simply to repent. Say, you're right. I need Jesus to be that authority over every area of life because it is better for me that I do that. And if Jesus is King, that means we aren't. And yes, we have free will, but it's not free will for us to do whatever it is that we want to do. Instead, in faithfulness to all that Jesus has done for us, we offer up our lives as living sacrifices to Jesus, submitting our free will to him, living according to the values of his kingdom, which are not of and are diametrically opposed to the values of this world. And because all we really know is the kingdom of this world, like we're surrounded by it, it saturates our media, it influences us to adopt certain postures that are opposed to what Jesus would desire for our lives. We need King Jesus to teach us how to live because we don't really know. No matter how successful we think we've been in life, unless we're learning from Jesus, we don't know what life is really about. This is why he says in verse 37, whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice. It's not enough to accept the truth, to believe it intellectually. We need to listen to his voice if that truth is going to transform our lives, to make us to be the people who reflect the glory of God and serve for the good of others. And so here's the question I want you to consider this morning. Am I listening to the voice of Jesus? Am I listening to the voice of Jesus in my marriage and my parenting and my grandparenting? Am I listening to Jesus in how I relate to friends and neighbors? Am I listening to Jesus for how I spend my time, my energy, and my money? Am I listening to Jesus in how I practice my faith and how I express my political opinions? And not just listening to Jesus, like it goes in one ear and out the other, but actually doing what Jesus says. That's what real listening is about. Now, it may feel weird to consider if we are listening to Jesus or not, because it's not like there's an audible voice that we hear. But Jesus speaks in a variety of ways. Jesus speaks to us in worship, through scripture, through prayer, through circumstance, through conversation with other followers who can mentor us and encourage us and challenge us. That's why we have been promoting so heavily group life here at King of Kings. And the first objective of our groups needs to be helping all of us learn how to listen to Jesus and do what he says. Because when you can hear the voice of Jesus for yourself, that's how you will learn to live in the kingdom that's not of this world. So this week, I'm challenging you to carve out some time. 15, 30 minutes. I know those of you who are retired, the mantra is, I'm more busy now in retirement than I am than I was working. Okay, I get it. You got 30 minutes every day, guaranteed. Carve out time. Read your Bible. Pray. Reflect on the circumstances of your day, or find ways to gather with others in a group, find ways to worship outside of Sunday, whatever the spiritual discipline's going to be for you. But listen for the voice of Jesus testifying to the truth so that you may live out of that truth. And I think what you'll find is that Jesus is always speaking. We just have to stop talking and stop doing and start listening for his voice and then do the thing that he says to do. Because Jesus is our King and he is never at a loss for words.